Well, tonight we will be in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. So last time we did the first part of the chapter and the end of the chapter, and now we're going to do that song that's right in the middle of chapter 16. And so I'll read the whole song there. And this is actually a combination of three different psalms. So mostly Psalm 96, but there's some Psalm 105, and there's one more one that's escaping me at the moment. But so I'll begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance." When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, "The Lord reigns." Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, "Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. There's something very neat and special about being invited to a party. There's this sense of privilege that you are considered worthy of the invitation. It also gives you something to look forward to because friends or family are going to be there, because work is not going to be involved. It's simply a time to celebrate and enjoy one another, to celebrate a certain moment, a particular occasion. And this song reminds me of a party invitation. Now, last week we looked at the surrounding context of this song, where David brought the ark into Jerusalem and reestablished right worship according to the word of God. Now, I think it's a bit odd that suddenly in the middle of this passage, the author, he inserts this song. And he could have just, you know, skipped over it and just continued the narrative, but he said, I need to include this. Now we need to continue to think about this in terms of the perspective of the original audience. Here are the people who have recently returned from exile, who have recently poured the Temple Mount, who are trying to figure out what it means to be the people of God under the rule of Gentile Persia. And the chronicler is seeking to help his people, and he says, "I know, they need to have this song in here when David brings the ark into Jerusalem. And for the audience of this text, there is a question not only about how the right procedure for resuming worship that was tragically interrupted, but there's also a nagging question of whether or not God wants their worship. Does he want our songs? Does he want the things that we do that we call worship? And this song is, in effect, an answer to that question. And so there are essentially two things that the author communicates by this song. First, that yes, you are invited to worship Yahweh. And second, Yahweh deserves your worship. We'll look at each one tonight. First, you are invited to worship Yahweh. You are invited to the party in verses 8 through 22. You're invited specifically to worship the God of wondrous deeds. We see this in verses 8 through 13. So consider the verbs that the writer uses here. He says, give thanks, call upon, make known, to sing, to glory / praise, because that's what that word means, and to seek. And this helps to flesh out what we mean by the word worship. To worship the Lord, then, is to give thanks for all the things that he has done for us as a people, even before we were born. To worship is to invoke his name, to call upon him as our God. To worship is to proclaim our gratitude for the things that he has done for us. To worship involves singing. Now you think about, why singing? It's natural for us to sing, but why? I mean, why is that a thing? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we sing in church? You just assume that we do, but why? Well, singing is very personal. It engages us. It engages us in our creativity. It engages us in our mind. It engages us in our emotions. It's body, intellect. It involves our person. And so worship, he says, singing is a part of that. Praise is worship. That is to brag on our God. And finally, and this I found really interesting, is this word to seek. That worship is seeking after the Lord. Now, I think that adds a lot of depth and nuance to our often impoverished views of worship today. You know, maybe we should stop saying so often that we're going to church and replace it with, we're going to give thanks to the Lord today. We're going to go proclaim the things that God has done for us. We're going to sing songs unto the Lord of praise and honor. We're going to seek God today. Get in the van, right? That's what we do. To do things, to worship the Lord in this way, it involves more than simply attending service and repeating the words, but it requires intention. It involves the mind, the memory, the emotions. It involves the whole of our person. But we also notice that worship is a communal command because the verbs are all in the second person plural. The words are all have an implied y'all in them, right? And so we are commanded as the people of God to do these things, and this assumes that we need each other for worship. And that's an interesting thing today because people will object and say, well, yeah, but I can sing songs and pray and read the Bible all by myself, can I? I was like, sure you can. But it misses one of the key aspects of what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of the people of God. Which is that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we are received into the new covenant, when we receive that new covenant sign, when we and our children, we are baptized not only into a faith, but into a people called the church, a people who are called to worship together. Because we are to remember God's wondrous deeds, his miracles, his judgments upon the earth, together to praise him, to seek after him, not as a collective of individual strangers who just happen to be in the same place at the same time, but as the offspring of the Lord, his children, as brothers and sisters of covenant promise. And this is because we are called to worship the God of covenant promises. We see this is the central theme of these verses 14 to 18. Who is this God we worship? He is Yahweh, our God. His covenant name is Yahweh, and specifically the covenant is referenced here. You can the writer talks about how you can see his judgments, his works upon the earth for yourself. But even more, at the heart of our worship is the covenant that God has made. This is the covenant that he made with Abraham, we're reminded. The covenant that he confirmed by promise and statute to Isaac and Jacob. The covenant that promises a place for the people of God as their inheritance. Now, how precious is that promise to a people just returned from exile? A people who knew firsthand what it meant to have your home, your place, taken from you by the judgment of God. And now they're brought back and given this song to remind them that though their fathers broke the covenant, God now in his kindness has restored them because of the gracious promises that he made in his covenant all the way back to Abraham. Indeed, the apostle Paul himself said that when God made that covenant with Abraham, he says in Galatians that God was doing nothing less than preaching the gospel to Abraham. Because this covenant finds its fulfillment in the Son of God and his cross. This is the covenant that breaks the power of sin, which Adam had let loose upon the world. It is the covenant that seeks not merely to restore Eden, but to advance it further into a new heavens and a new earth and a heavenly Jerusalem. And so as individuals and even as a church, there are times when we come back from our own many exiles, because of our own sinful and rebellious ways. There are times when we may well ask the question, am I invited to worship God today? There are people here today, I mean, maybe not in this room, but I mean, like, maybe, I don't know, you can tell me later. But there are people today who don't believe that they're wanted by the Lord. That they are not wanted in the worship of God. And we ask the question, does God want me to worship him after all that I've done? After all the things I've failed to do? And the answer is yes, because there is grace for you. Yet this gracious welcome is not because of the sincerity of our remorse or the depth of our contrition. It is because this God is the gracious, covenant-keeping God who has sealed his covenant by the blood of his own son. And so he says, you come back. You come back and you worship me. You seek after me. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord because he is the God of the covenant. And third, you are invited to worship the God who guards his people. Verses 19 to 22. If we're tempted to think that God is only the deity of the successful and the strong, then we need to be made aware of our covenant history. The writer reminds us about how the Lord, by the Lord's own words, he protected the patriarchs before they were a nation when they could have easily been snuffed out of existence. It was the Lord who kept them. It was the Lord who protected them, who rebuked even kings not to touch his own. And if such care was given to the patriarchs, how much more will he care for those who were just restored recently to him from the exile? How much more will he care for you those who sojourned in a foreign land under foreign rulers who have been brought back from exile? How much more, even now, will he care for us who have been reconciled to God by the blood of his own son? Because if the people of God were family by descent from Jacob, how much more are we family by the adoption that was effected by the ministry of Christ? Will not a good father guard his children? Will not our faithful elder brother care for his weaker siblings? The point here is that you are invited to the party. You are invited to a celebration of praise in honor of Yahweh. You are invited, no matter what your background has been, because by faith in Jesus, you are called a child of God. You've been made part of the covenant people by grace. And as such, you are invited to worship your God, your loving, covenant-keeping God. You and I who are weak and needy, who are full of all manner of sins and fleshly desires that are at war within us, who sin against each other, who sin against the Lord Himself, are invited to worship God because He has in His grace made us, by virtue of His own covenant, He has made us, He has redeemed us and called us that we may seek Him in worship. You're invited. God has given you the invitation. And as such, we must worship Him because Yahweh deserves our worship. And we see this in the second half of the psalm. And three things here. First is that Yahweh is the God of our salvation. We see this in verses 23 through 27. What's interesting here is these three commands: sing, tell, declare. And what this means is that our salvation requires exposition. Our salvation cannot go unspoken. It needs to be expressed. The first command to sing tells us the scope of all of our praise, all the earth. The second gives us the frequency of our praise, day to day, that is continually. The third tells us our purpose and message. Our message concerns the glory of Yahweh as expressed in His marvelous deeds, and our purpose is to spread His glory to all of humanity itself. This, no doubt, is a daunting, if not even impossible, command for any individual believer. But we are given three reasons for such magnificent praise in verses 25 to 27. First, it says He deserves this kind of praise, that is, this universal praise throughout all the earth, because first, Yahweh is great. He is that great. Such praise corresponds with His being. It's like wearing clothes that fit just right. He is worthy to do of our praise, to be feared, to be revered, to be respected above all other supposed gods of the nations, even our modern gods. Secondly, all the other gods that people say need praying to are worthless idols. All the gods of our own society that they say, "Oh, give this your supreme attention," are nothing compared to our Lord. Because the thing about an idol is all it does is it sits around and collects dust. But our God made everything there is. And third, God is splendid and majestic in Himself. Strength and joy are already with Him in His very being. And so to worship Him for His acts of salvation is simply to give Him the praise that just corresponds with who He is in Himself. We're not giving Him anything that He doesn't deserve, anything that He doesn't already actually have within Himself. And so the upshot of all of this is that as you and I praise the Lord for our salvation, we must realize what God has done for us in Jesus as part of His plan, and how this sets our Lord apart from any other supposed God of our own time. That the salvation that God gives is unbreakable, because it corresponds with the joy and strength He possesses in His very being. We will no more lose our salvation. God will no more break His own covenant than He can sacrifice the joy and strength that He has in Himself. Secondly, He is worthy of our worship because He is the God of creation. In verses 28 through 34, Now this ties into earlier, there's a creation reference in the earlier section, but it really hones in, it brings kind of the creation's in the background, salvation's in the foreground, and then in verses 28 to 34, it flips it to where the salvation's kind of in the background and the creation's in the foreground. And so the word ascribe is repeated three times, right at the front there, beginning in verse 28. The word ascribe simply means to give. Just to give, to acknowledge that which is owed to the Lord. And the question is, what is owed to God? It is the acknowledgement of glory and strength by the families of the earth. Universal praise from creation is a debt the created order owes to its creator. But next, consider the manner of worship. Bring an offering, a worship. That Hebrew word means to bow down and tremble. Offer up a token of provision, of His provision that He has given to you in submission and gratitude. Humble yourself before Him and have a righteous fear and reverence of His power. But why? Well, the writer of the song says, well, because He established the world and it will not be moved. And what has man done? We've built wonderful buildings, but they always crumble unless we repair them. Our greatest achievements eventually will crumble into dust. But the work of the Lord is living and immovable. We cannot undo His own works. And so we are called to look to the sky and to the earth, to look to the stars and even into our own bodies, and to wonder in awe at the God who made them. A God who is that powerful, a God who is holy beyond our comprehension. Now it's interesting that we bring up trembling, because we tend to associate trembling with either like just absolute terror, fear, or trembling with anger. But the Bible associates it with fear and anger, but also associates trembling with worship. For creation itself, heaven and earth rejoice and declare in silent testimony the power and the reign of Yahweh. The seas, the fields, the trees roar, exult, and sing. And they do so for joy to their Creator. And it gives a reason why creation gives its silent praise to the Lord, because it is the Lord who judges the earth. That is, it is the Lord who sets what is wrong to rights. And as those who are called, who are made as the very pinnacle of creation, the only beings in creation made in the image of God, we are called to give thanks to the Lord for His creative power that reveals His goodness and His steadfast, enduring love forever. The work of creation, the writer of the song says, speaks to, sings of, proclaims the forever enduring love of the Lord. And finally, we worship the Lord because He is the one that we trust in now. Verse 35 and 36. This is an interesting and almost curious ending to this song, and almost add on, because it says, also say, don't forget, a little addendum onto this song. He says, it is a cry for a present deliverance. Now, what's interesting here is that David has just handed the Philistines several serious defeats. And as far as we can tell, there's no immediate threat facing Israel at the moment. Yet, this is added in at the end of the song. Because in a world of sin, we are never far from our need for deliverance. We don't know what's coming around the bend. Now in Jesus, we have the ultimate deliverance. Salvation from guilt and punishment for sin. The unbreakable promise of sustaining grace and ultimately inheritance in the kingdom of God. Yet we still have need for the Lord to gather us in and to deliver us from among the nations. For Israel, and even in the author's time, it was to gather the people in from exile. That was their present need. They needed the Lord to gather them in. They needed Him to protect them from their present enemies. And for us, we need the Lord to gather in the elect into the church. And in order, and as that's going on, we recognize that we face a opposition from the flesh, the world, and the devil for that very thing, the gathering of the elect and the continuance of the church. But note the motivation for asking God to deliver his people in verse 35. It says that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. We're asking God to sustain us and to deliver us from our present troubles and sufferings in the context of the grand deliverance that we have from sin and death in the gospel, so that we will praise him more. We're saying, Lord, deliver us, gather us in, protect us, deliver us, what? So we can worship you more. So our worship of you may deepen. In effect, this is what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that the people of God would go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. That by the divine work, that he would expand our ability, that our capacity to comprehend how wide and deep and intense and unyielding the love of God is for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore we worship the Lord now as his people, because he is the one in whom we trust. And his present deliverance, his present blessing, we trust will lead us into greater praise. And so as the children of exiles, the people who heard this in 1 Chronicles for the first time, they may have been wondering if God wanted their worship. As those who have been engrafted, that's us, engrafted into the people of God through the gospel of grace, we ought not to assume that God wants our worship because we're so good at it, because we've refined the process down, because we have some kind of inherent specialness. At the same time, the worship of God is what we were made to do. It is the highest exercise of our creative and human faculties. And so what we need to understand tonight is that we are invited to worship God because God has called us to worship him by his gracious covenantal love. The love with which he guards us even now. We are invited to worship God because he is worthy in his works of salvation, his works of creation, and his work of sustaining grace right now. You and I were made for worship. We were made to worship God because of his grace. And as his grace is unending, so is the praise of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have a faithful Savior and friend. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and help us as we worship you, as we seek you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to honor you as your people. Lord, we need you. Help us to remember what it is to worship. That to worship is not simply to go to church, to go to a building and to sit in a service. But that to go to church, to go to worship, is to seek after you. To remember your gracious and good deeds. How you have cared for your people for generation after generation. How you have revealed the mystery of the gospel in Jesus Christ. How you've redeemed us from our sin. And how you will call us to faith and endurance by your sustaining grace. Lord, we pray that we would take strength in your promises tonight. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.